to see everyone here this morning. I'd like to invite you to follow with me in the scripture as we appeal to God's word for instruction and consider a very important, fundamental, yet important topic this morning, why I should become a Christian. And it's easy for lessons like this to be tuned out by those who are already Christians, but I am confident in the things that I have prepared that even if you have decided to obey Christ and follow Him, that the things we're going to discuss this morning are going to be of great benefit to you and considering it and furthering your life in service to Christ. So I encourage you to follow along in this lesson regardless of whether you have obeyed the gospel or not. And if you have not obeyed the gospel, this is a lesson ultimately planned and designed for you. And whether it makes you uncomfortable or you're indifferent on the matter, you should listen. It is of grave importance. And I encourage you to consider the reasons that are going to be laid out in this lesson why you should become a Christian. And I want to start by just discussing that concept, the reason to become a Christian. Because society has painted Christianity as really a mindless religion. It lacks any intellectual inclination, any concept of thinking through things, of substance. When we consider the people we know that are members of denominations and they talk about wanting to discuss spiritual things and talk about Christ, it's all superficial. Very little of the conversations you'll hear with those kind of individuals will have any substance and any consideration of real depth in them. But when we ask ourselves, why did I become a Christian or why should I want to become a Christian? It involves great thought and consideration. It's not supposed to be a rash decision. It's not supposed to be a mindless decision. It's not supposed to be a decision based upon feelings. It's supposed to be an intellectual thought process that we go through, weighing the pros and cons, weighing the facets of Christianity and the facets of just existence, and picking and choosing those things which are presented to us as facts, and picking the most logical path, the most reasonable path, the most needed path. Matthew, the 16th chapter, in verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." That's what Christianity is. So why should you become a Christian? You need to know what that means to become a Christian. Christian is a follower of Christ. It's understood in the word itself, Christian, of Christ. We know that suffix "ian" to fall under different categories, and it belongs to that first part of the word. We are Christians. We are of Christ. We follow Christ. We pertain to Christ. We submit to Christ. We are disciples of Christ. And the disciples of Christ, those who are Christians, are those who, first of all, desire to come after Him. And that's a question you should ask yourself this morning. Do you desire to go after Christ? Those who are willing and able to deny themselves, wanting to and coming to that point of self-denial and coming to that understanding of humiliation that comes with the title and the position of Christian. Because we are followers of Christ, because we have submitted to Christ and He is our head, we are going to experience a lot of the same things He experienced because we hold the same values, we follow the same path as we follow our Savior, as we follow that one who has paved the way for us. Christianity is a religion that is true. It is the one pure and undefiled religion. It is the religion that follows the one and only true God, and is the religion that only offers salvation. But it is a religion that comes with negative consequences to following Christ. When we follow Christ, taking up our cross is that symbol of humiliation, of suffering, and of eventual death and probable death. whether it be in the end of our lives naturally or coming short as we are martyred, as we're persecuted for the beliefs we have in following Christ. That's what being a Christian is. To carry the cross is to identify yourself with Christ. And it's a necessary thing. Are you willing to do that? And why would you even want to do that? That's the question we asked this morning. It seems to be a negative thing. And in fact, the Christianity, as I put up my quotes, is not actually Christianity that we see in the world today. Because this is Christianity, to take up your cross and follow Christ. But what we see in the world is picking and choosing which scriptures commands to follow. When there is hardship or suffering in the wake of following a certain command or concept in scripture, let's throw that out because we don't want our lives to be hard. That's not Christianity. Christianity is taking up your cross and following Christ and suffering for His name's sake. But if it's such a negative thing in the scope of this physical life, so many negative things can come by being a Christian. Why would you want to take on that load? Why would you want to follow that path? Why would you want to take up that mantle of becoming a Christian and following the Son of God? Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we see the same concept of intellect, of consideration, of weighing and balancing choices and consequences and rewards or punishments. And we have Moses given as an example of a man of faith in this hall of faith in Hebrews 11. I want to read in verses 24 through 27 the choice Moses made. It says, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked for the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Worldly wisdom suggests Moses' choice was foolish. Why choose reproach over riches? Why choose suffering over privilege in a place of authority, a place of power, a place of earthly wealth and worldly gain? Why would you ever choose suffering and wandering in the wilderness and being the subjects of great persecution and hardship and war? Why would you choose all of that over this comfort in Egypt? It was a wise choice. It was a deliberate choice, not a rash choice. It wasn't based upon feelings. If it were based upon feelings, he would have felt better physically to stay in Egypt. That was the logical choice under physical circumstances than it would be to go and suffer the reproaches of Christ. But what Moses did was understand and remember the promise made to Abraham that there would be a great nation given to him, and through that nation would come the seed that would bless all of the earth. And he remembered that. What very little he knew about that sparked great faith in him to go and endure this reproach, endure this suffering, because he saw the one who was invisible, not fearing the wrath of the king. He saw the treasures, the spiritual promises given to the children of Israel, and wanted to identify himself with God's people rather than those who would be opposed to him. And he suffered because of it. He was chosen to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. He was opposed, of course, by the Egyptians, and even the Israelites whom he led opposed themselves to him and complained and murmured. And he had a hard time being the leader of the Israelites. But he's in this hall of faith. He chose the right path. Why did he choose it? Because he weighed the reward and the punishment, the temporary pleasure with the eternal pleasure. He weighed the invisible God with all dominion and power with the visible Pharaoh, who the world feared, but Moses did not fear. He made a conscious choice, a deliberate decision. And I suggest to you the things that we're going to discuss this morning might have weighed in Moses' mind as well. He made that choice for a reason, and it was a good choice. And you should make the choice to become a Christian this morning because of various reasons that should persuade you God gives us incentive. He gives us a choice, but does not leave out any positive reasons to choose that path. God's desire for man is to become a Christian. That should be incentive enough for us to obey the gospel. The question, why do we exist? Why are we here? Is often asked in this world. And you can't reach that understanding and the answer to that question without God in the picture. Hebrews, the 12th chapter in verse 9, discussing this concept of discipline to the Hebrews, he compares it to human fathers. And he says, we have had human fathers who corrected us. We paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? They understand the discipline from human fathers. And what the Hebrew writer says is, you should furthermore understand the discipline from the Father of spirits. The reason you exist inherently and in the beginning, from the Genesis of all creation, the reason you're here, the reason any of this exists, the reason you have a spirit, the reason you have an eternal presence in this life, your spirit goes on even when your body perishes, is because God gave that to you. He created you. Zechariah 12 and verse 1 says he forms the spirit of man within him. And in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7 says the spirit will return to God who gave it. And because he gave us that spirit, because he gave us life, because we exist through him, we should follow what he says and do as he created for us to do. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 records this creation account. God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. He's not a physical being. He's not a temporal being. He's not a created being. He is spirit. He always was and always will be. And he created us in that image. We don't have an end. It's either going to be in heaven or in hell, but it's never going to end. And we get to choose which way to go. And God has created us in his image according to his likeness to glorify him. And we see that that very purpose was met. Verse 31, God saw that everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. In the beginning, man did not fail to fulfill their purpose in creation. Yet Romans 3 and verse 23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You're created in that glorious image. You are to live pure lives. You are to live according to who God is, because you're created in his image. And when you sin and fall short, you fall short of his glory. And all have done that. So what do we do in order to get back on the path? What must happen in order for us to glorify our Creator, in order for us to fulfill our created purpose, to be restored to that presence of being in the image of God? He's given us instruction. The only way we can know how to please our Creator is to appeal to his mind. 1 Corinthians the second chapter. And in Hebrews, the first chapter, the inspired writer reveals this to us, that God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. That's Jesus Christ. Christian, why should I become a Christian? Because you were created in the image of God, you fell from that glory, and in order to fulfill your created purpose, you receive instruction by God now in these last days through his Son, who is Jesus the Christ. You're to follow the Christ, what he said. You are to be a Christian. 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, and in verse 16, unveils a negative outcome in this. Although to the Christian, it has a positive outcome. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. As we suffer as a Christian, it brings glory to God. And because it is a good thing and brings glory to God, as we are fulfilling our created purpose, we are to continue to glorify him, praise him, and extol him for his great power and love that he's bestowed upon us. This is why we're here. So why should you become a Christian? Because if you do not, you're not fulfilling your created purpose. There's a lack there. There's a deficiency there. We're created to glorify God. And to become a Christian is the only way to fulfill that purpose. In John the 15th chapter, we see this given to us very aptly by the Lord Himself in a metaphorical way. John chapter 15 and verse 5, He says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." Again, a disciple is one who follows another. He follows his teaching and molds his life by his teaching. He falls in line with his doctrine. Those who are disciples of Christ are those who are Christians. They're following Christ. The only way to glorify God is to abide in Him. He is the vine. We are the branches. That brings glory to God. There are countless individuals on this earth who believe in God. They believe He exists. And we understand that by reading Romans, the first chapter, and the creation, His eternal Godhead, His power is present. We know there's a creator because there is a creation. And they recognize that. And some of them do fall in some sort of habit of trying to glorify Him. This necessitates us doing something, and so they do something, but according to their own mind. What do they think? But as we read in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, earthly human wisdom cannot reveal this to us. We don't know how to honor and glorify and praise God. We don't know how to fulfill our created purpose unless God tells us to. We can't glorify God except being in Christ, who is the Son of God. He gives us instruction. He gives us an example. And unless we abide in Him, we cannot glorify Him. This includes our presence in the church. In Ephesians, the third chapter, in verse 20, Paul says that to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Christians are those who have been added to the one body. The one body, as we see in the first chapter of Ephesians, verse 22 through 23, is the church. And Christ is head of the church. We follow Christ. We obey the gospel. We're added to the church. And that's the place where God is glorified. Those who discuss glorifying God and praising God and having a personal relationship with Jesus and God, and they have not identified themselves with His one body by being born again of water in the Spirit, by being added to His kingdom, and then gathering with a local group of those people of like precious faith, it's impossible to glorify Him. You recognize there's a God. You recognize that it necessitates our service, our glory being brought to Him. The only way that can happen is if you become a Christian, if you abide in Christ, if you are added to His church. If we have this concept, we understand also the good that we can bring to this world. This, I suggest to you, is another reason why you should become a Christian. You see this as a topic of discussion with people in the world today, especially those with some sense of morality. The world is so bad, it's corrupt. How do we make this place better? Just recently, a man, of course, that we all know, a famous man, they call him the greatest, Muhammad Ali, passed away. And what the majority of the world thinks of him is that he made the world a better place. But I suggest to you that you cannot make the world a better place if you're not following God's commands, if you're not following God's blueprint. God created the world. He created all men in the world. The only way to have peace, the only way to have this kind of function in society that is successful and that is positive is if you follow His blueprint that He made for us. There may have been some perhaps good things that Muhammad Ali and others have done and have participated in the logic and mindset of secular society. But he was not faithful to his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He never submitted to Him. He served a false god. He was a member of a different religion. He did not make the world a better place by what he did. The only way that is possible is to follow the one and only true God. That's how creation was made. Consider Genesis, the 6th chapter, in verse 5, in the days of Noah, before the flood, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Evil is distasteful with God. It is repugnant. It is undesirable. And because of the evil that was so prevalent in this time in all the earth, he decided to destroy man. Why? They weren't fulfilling their created purpose to glorify him. You can't do that participating in darkness and evil. But notice, out of all that were evil and all that would be destroyed in the flood, it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And there's a reason Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Just like we are saved by grace through faith, Noah was saved by grace through faith. And this was not something that changed at this time. This was something that was continual. Why did he find grace in the eyes of the Lord? It's not because he was a part of the evil individuals and God just chose him just out of nowhere. There was a character in Noah. There was a consistency with Noah. And it even continued to when God commanded him to build the ark. He did all the Lord commanded him by faith. He didn't see the flood. He didn't know that it would for sure come at that time. All he had was God's word, and that was enough. He had faith. So he followed God. God found favor with Noah. Remember in Genesis, the 18th chapter, Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom, and in that city, in those cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, there was great immorality, where we have the term Sodomite today with the homosexuality there in that city, an evil city, one that disgusted God, just like the world disgusted God in Genesis, the 6th chapter, so he decided to destroy them. But Abraham came to God and had questions for him. In verse 22 of Genesis 18, said the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city, would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? The Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Why? Why would he spare the city if out of all the immoral people, there were 50 righteous? You know what? He continues in verse 28. If there are 45, will you spare it? If there are 40 in verse 29, will you spare it? If there are only 30 righteous people, down to 20, down to 10, God said, I'll spare the city. The city was destroyed. Not 10 people were found righteous in that city. But why, if there were 10 people found righteous in that city, would God have spared the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? Because with all the distaste that the wicked bring with God in his palate, Christians are the salt of the earth. People of God season the earth. They preserve goodness in all the land. Not any other religious people, not any other secular things in this society. Those who are Christians, those who are faithful to God and to Jesus, the Son of God, those who follow him and keep his commandments, those who adhere to the pattern of Christ, they make the world better. They make the world more palatable to God. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. It gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. A false religion cannot make the world better because it does not bring glory to the Creator of the world. It brings glory to a false God. A secular idea cannot bring glory to God because God was not the originator of that secular idea. That's following man's devising, man's plan. The only way you can make this place better and preserve the goodness Even preserve the goodness for your children, for your grandchildren, for your great-grandchildren, is if you become a Christian and walk faithfully in Christ. Which leads us to our next point. It's necessary for the home to function, becoming a Christian, living like a Christian. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, in verse 15, instruction is given to Christians. And Paul, by inspiration, says, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." How do you live faithful in Christ? How do you present yourself as a beneficial, as an effective, and as a pleasing member of God's church, of Christ's church? You understand what the will of the Lord is. You walk in that will. You walk in that wisdom. But he applies that same concept to those who are members of a home, which we all are. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, let their wives be to their own husbands in everything." Husbands, you're to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. How can you be a good wife if you are in the Lord, if you understand the Lord, if you're following the Lord? Because he says, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. How are you a good husband if you understand Christ's relationship with the church? If you are falling in line with that relationship, if you're following those commands? Love your wives as Christ loved the church. He continues on at the end of this chapter to say, "This is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Why? Because Christ commands it. You can't be a good husband or a good wife unless you have Christ and you are first submitting to him. Chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." Your first and foremost purpose in this life is to serve Christ. And as a child, you are to honor your father and mother, obey your parents in the Lord. It's what he commanded. Verse 4, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." That is the most important facet of parenthood, to bring your children up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. You cannot do a good job as a parent if you yourself are not following Christ. A big part of parenting, and I know I'm not a parent, but it's easy to see from Scripture and just from the outside looking in, is that a big part of being a parent is setting a good example. And I know that just by being a child. Following my parents' good example. Not a very wise man, but I once heard Charles Barkley say, if you see a kid that's an idiot, follow him home. His parents are probably idiots. And that's just logic. You follow what your parents do. You're a product of your environment unless by the honest heart you follow Christ and do what is right. If you're wanting to be a successful parent, if you're wanting to be a good husband, a good wife, a good child, you must become a Christian. That's a part of your life. It all falls in line with our subjection to our God. One other choice out of the last two, or reason, is that the value of the soul exceeds all else. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, in verse 25, Jesus says, "Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Jesus paints a picture of a balance. And you've got the weight as the value. And you've got the soul on one side, and you've got everything in the world. Not just everything you have, everything that you have the potential to gain, but just anything that you could ever think of that your heart may desire physically in this life, it's all on the other side, and the soul outweighs the whole world. It's not even close. It's not even a competition. Your soul is the most valuable thing that you have. It's more valuable than anything else. You need to understand that in order to secure your soul as an eternity in heaven, you must follow Christ. Your soul is of way too much value to choose the world over following Him. 2 Peter, the third chapter, verse 10, discusses these physical things as being temporary, because the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? He answers the question for us. Why should you become a Christian? Why should I become a Christian? Why should I remain faithful as a Christian? Because all these things will be dissolved. Everything you see before you, including your own body, it's going to be no more. What else do you have left? Your spirit, your soul. It outweighs everything. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. John says the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he also says he who does the will of God abides forever. The will of God is to be a Christian. And there is a promise laid up for us, verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Not physical. Those will be burned up. Those will melt. Those will fade away. But spiritual. Being a Christian is the only way that we can get to heaven. Not being any member of a denomination. Not being a Baptist, a Methodist, a Presbyterian. Not being a Catholic. Being a Christian. Not being a spiritual person and a religious person, not being a good person, being a Christian, following the law of Christ to the letter, to your best ability every single day. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you have not obeyed the gospel, John chapter 3 and verse 5, been born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus died for you. He shed his blood. The way in which we come into contact with that blood is to be baptized for the remission of our sins. And unless we become a Christian by doing that and then living faithfully, we cannot see the kingdom of heaven. We can't make it there. We need to understand that the majority does not choose the best way in life. We weigh those reasons, weigh those outcomes, those incentives, with the incentives the world gives us, the devil gives us, to not obey God. We need to understand that we should not make our decision based upon what the majority does. Matthew, the 7th chapter in verse 13, Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. The majority of everyone that has ever was created and everyone that whoever will exist, the majority of those people are going to choose the wide way which leads to destruction. Because the narrow way is difficult and it leads to life, there are few who find it. Don't base your decision this morning or ever in your life based upon the majority, but based upon what God says. Why should I become a Christian? It's the only way to heaven. Jesus says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds beat on that house. It did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Why should you become a Christian? Because setting your life up on the rock of God's commands, of Christ's commands, the foundation of Jesus as the Christ, is the only way that your life will withstand all that this physical life brings and all that this concept of existence brings as well. The only way you can get to heaven, the only way that you can fulfill your created purpose is to become a Christian. There are so many reasons that we could even add to this. General reasons, specific reasons, but this is enough. Moses just had the display of the invisible and the visible. Promise of eternity and of a crown of life. The promise of spiritual blessings that last for eternity. Or the surety of those physical things and physical comfort. Why did he choose the former? Because it makes the most sense. It's what God requires of us. It is the most beneficial and rewarding way. And we want you to have all of those hopes, all of those blessings, all of those things that you can look forward to that will last an eternity. But you've got to become a Christian. We offer you an invitation at this time, asking you the question, will you become a Christian? And if you've continued to ask yourself that question throughout your life, why are you delayed? King Agrippa said, I was almost persuaded to become a Christian. Don't be almost persuaded. Be fully persuaded this morning and take this time as an opportunity to put on Christ in baptism. If you have obeyed the gospel but you've fallen short, remember this kind of lesson is also for you. All of these reasons are those things which urge us and push us to further faithfulness and endurance to the end. We urge you to come forward and make your life right with God. If there's anything spiritual that you have a need of in assistance, we are here to do just that. Come forward while we stand and sing the selected song.